All right, if you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. Maybe you've heard this question in one form or another, but have you ever heard the question asked, if Christianity were illegal? That's not so far-fetched anymore, is it? But if Christianity were illegal and you were brought before a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? If you were brought before a court and they accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be plenty of evidence to convict you? Or would the judge have to appoint a special prosecution committee to maybe dig up a little bit and scrape just to see if there's any evidence at all? Or worse off, what if the judge came back and said, not guilty, not enough evidence to substantiate a conviction? And of course, the question should be raised often in our own minds. What evidences are there in our lives to prove that we are Christians? And what I'm talking about is the testimony that we have before the world. The world needs to know we're believers. That's why we're still here. Jesus said that he left us here to be witnesses unto him, right? In this world, everywhere that we are. Well, anyway, last week we began Daniel chapter 3, and we looked at this image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And you remember that it was a golden image, could have been overlaid with gold. It could have been solid gold, I guess. But this thing was about 90 feet high. And you may recall that Nebuchadnezzar called all of the dignitaries of the land, all of the authorities, the leaders of the land, and wanted them to be there for this unveiling or the dedication of this huge image. And you remember he commanded them that there was going to be music, and he lists all of these different musical instruments, and when they heard the music, that was their cue to worship. They were to stop what they were doing, they were to bow down and worship this image. And I expect, this is just my own assumption, but I expect that the king probably thought that most of them would do it. He had a pretty heavy hand when it came to ruling the people in Babylon. And so I think that he expected that most would do that. But just in case somebody decided that they would be rebellious, maybe not in a good mood that day, the king added this. He said, if anybody does not bow down to this image when the music plays, then they will immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. You know, when you look at situations like this, folks, we as believers come to understand that the only one true, the only one that is truly worthy of any kind of worship is our God. He is the only one that is to be worshiped. And if you're a believer in Christ, he wants your soul worship and love for him. But you know what? The ruler of this world wants to be worshiped also. But you know, the Bible tells us, the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a thought that God created you for his pleasure. And so that means that he wants you to behave in a way that pleases him, right? And where do we find out what that is? How do we know what it is to please him? Do we have any, like, book or anything that might reveal that? We have it right in our laps tonight, right? We have it in the Word of God. He reveals to us himself the things that please him. And God is the only one that deserves our worship. And as a matter of fact, he demands that we worship him alone. We see that throughout the Word of God. And God alone is worthy of our worship. But as I mentioned, the God of this world, the king of the kingdom of darkness, also wants to be worshiped. He demands that everybody that lives in his domain bow before him. And we've seen that in periods of history, haven't we? I mean, you look back in history. I mean, you look at this was an actual period of history that we're looking at in Daniel. And this is where the kingdom of darkness demanded that everybody else in the world worship it, worship, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar. But we've seen times of history, like even in the Dark Ages, the world wanted those that lived on this world to worship this world, the rulers of this world. But, you know, there have been other times in history, and folks, we still see it today. But there are other times in history where the kingdom of this world's demands have been limited to certain areas of the world. But, you know, the evil influence has still been worldwide. And we live in such a time as today. We're seeing this played out on the news every single night. The world wants us as believers to bow to it, just like Nebuchadnezzar wanted all of his world to bow down to him. And so Satan wants this world to worship him, and that's even happening in some parts of the world. But the world will try to even get you as believers to bow down to it. Well, how can this happen? Well, to get our sights off of the worship of our God. Do you think it's easy to be distracted from God? I mean, we live in a world that's very alluring and has all kinds of sparkly things. And we're just like kids, right? We like sparkly things. We like shiny things with a lot of color in them. My wife and I, in our vacation, we met some of our Christian friends that were with us in Italy. We hadn't seen these people in 42 years. And they were when we had just gotten saved. But they lived in Tennessee, and we were in a part of Tennessee. But the place that we ended up meeting was a place called Pigeon Forge. Have you ever heard of it? Yeah, there's a famous place called Dollywood. We didn't go to Dollywood. But even the main street of this place called Pigeon Forge, you drive down the main street, and both sides of the road are just filled with some sort of amusement or entertainment or some kind of, you name it, any kind of shop. And you're driving along and there are these amusement rides that are coming out over the road. I mean, it's like this satanic place, just full of pleasure. And that's what the world has to offer. And it's very alluring, right? Our flesh looks at that and says, that is very cool. And I want to be able to do that. And the world to do that, to try to get your focus off the Lord. But, you know, you could also worship things that are actually in and of themselves good. You can have a worship of your church. You can have a you could be worshiping your family, your particular standard. You could worship your job, things that in and of themselves aren't bad. But whenever you take your focus off of God, whatever you put your focus on and give your attention to and give your effort toward, that is your idol. That is the thing you worship. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's trying to get the world to worship him. Not very long ago, and I get this often, but not very long ago, I got this mailer in the mail, and it was from some ecumenical group that was inviting our church to unite with them so that we could unite as Christian brethren. And it was very colorful, and there was a picture of a big rock band, and there was a big stage, and there was drums and cymbals, and there was fog on the stage. And I mean, it looked just like a rock concert, right? But the title of it was Come Together for Unity. And when you look into the material, they're saying, you know what? What we want to do is put aside anything we disagree with so that we can all unite. And folks, that's not how the Bible teaches it, right? We're not to unite in the least common denominator, right? We're to unite under the Word of God. As we embrace the truth of the Word of God, then we can be united, right, in the Word of God. But I wonder, do you think Nebuchadnezzar sent out little flyers like that? You know, sent it throughout his whole kingdom to promote this dedication, just to get all of these people to follow him. But I guarantee you, like the pamphlet that I received, there will be churches that will look at that and say, you know what, that's something we want to be a part of. And just as we see, you know, when we talk about the children that stood up here for God, there were other Jewish children that did not. And we have a lot of other Christian brethren that are going right along the same road as what we see here. So we have this call to unity from Nebuchadnezzar. And for them, those that won't do it are going to be the troublemakers. And, you know, sometimes, not us in particular, but churches like ours that try to take a stand for the Word of God are considered troublemakers. We're considered grace haters, grace killers, because we won't unite, we won't compromise, and we won't unite under things like that. But anyway, and especially people will write, you know, one of the sentences on there, who could be against unity? Well, yeah, doesn't that sound awful? And that's what people say. Oh, you're against unity? No, I'm not against unity. I'm against that kind of unity. I'm not against biblical unity. But anyway, I'm sure that if people like that could, maybe they'd want to throw us into a fire for any. I don't know. But listen, it doesn't matter if every other church in this world is against us. We and God are going to make a majority. You know, as long as we stay true to the Word of God. So, Daniel chapter 3, I want you to follow with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. It says, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fire, a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're at the dedication of this image, and they're there probably because they were very high officials, weren't they? They were some of the highest officials of the land. And so where do you think they would have been? They probably would have been pretty close to the front, right? These were very high-ranking officials. Where was Daniel? Huh? The Bible doesn't tell us where Daniel was, right? We don't know where Daniel was. We can assume from what we've read already that if Daniel had been here, there would have been four men that would have stood before the king, right? So speculation is he might have been on some errand somewhere else. He wasn't here. And then we may ask the question, well, why were they there? And it's very possible that this was a surprise thing that Nebuchadnezzar had done. Maybe these guys didn't know about that. But even if they did, maybe they decided, you know what, we know about this. We're going to go anyway, and we're going to be a public testimony against this kind of idolatry. But in any case, they were there. And when the command was given, for them to bow, when the music began to play, in verses 8 to 12, we see that the accusers of God's people came. In verse 8, they are identified as certain Chaldeans. Chaldeans means they were Babylonians. These were people that were born and raised in Babylon. These were the wise men, the leaders of this country. And you may remember at the end of chapter 2 that Daniel and his friends were promoted to a very high place of authority. They were even promoted above even the most seasoned Babylonian leaders, the governors. And so do you think there would be a little bit of resentment there? I was trying to think of a similar situation. If you can even think back in World War II when General MacArthur was one of the lead generals there, if you can imagine him taking German prisoners and then making them his, you know, say four of them, making them his primary generals in the war, there would be a little bit of resentment from that. Well, that's kind of what we see here. Here's these Babylonian dignitaries, and they're just looking for something to discredit these Jews with. And we see that that continues on even to much later on in Daniel's life. We'll see that in a few chapters down. But in verses 9 to 11, these accusers, they come before the king and they tattle on these three men. In verse 9, they come as if they are loyal, right? They say, "Oh, king, we come to you as loyal servants, and we're only concerned about what's best for our kingdom." And then in verses 10 and 11, they actually repeat in detail, kind of like, you know, you remember what you said about anybody that wouldn't bow down? Remember that? You said that, remember? And kind of just reassuring themselves that the king was going to follow through. But in verse 12, we actually see their accusation where it says that there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they single out certain Jews. Now, I find that very interesting, the wording here, because there would have been other Jews there. But notice he didn't say all the Jews did this. There were just certain Jews. And again, my point is that there could have been dozens, maybe hundreds of other Jewish people that were taken from Jerusalem and brought as captives to Babylon, who went through the same training program that Daniel and his three friends went through, yet they decided to compromise. And so they would have been there also, and they would have been bowing when the music went. So the accusers come and they said there was these certain Jews. These were the only ones that were noticeable. And so these Chaldeans were very bold in their accusation as they remind the king. And I think this was kind of bold, too. They kind of remind the king, well, you know, by the way, you're the one that appointed these guys, as if it was his fault that this was happening. Right. And so they kind of suggested maybe he made a wrong decision. And then they accused them. First of all, they were insubordinate. You know, of all the kings throughout history, Nebuchadnezzar is probably one of the least that you want to be insubordinate to. But they were insubordinate. That is, the accusation was that they don't even regard you, O king. And then they said that they were rebellious. They said, they don't serve your gods just like everybody else is commanded to do. And then they showed that they were disobedient and irreverent to the king. They would not worship the golden image. And the fact of the matter was, folks, is that they were right on all charges. Guilty as charged. Every one of them, right? That's absolutely true. And these three Hebrew men did not regard the king over their God. They didn't. They didn't serve his gods, and they did not and would not bow down to the image that he created. It can't be denied. They broke the law. But when you consider that, you have to ask, whose law did they break? Well, they broke the world's law, didn't they? This was the law of the world. And so then somebody will say, oh, so it's okay then to break the laws of the world. Well, I'm going to ask you just to take a minute and let's refamiliarize ourselves with a couple of things. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 13. You can keep your fingers here in Daniel 3. But these are very familiar verses in Romans chapter 13. Now, I want to remind us again of the situation here. In Romans chapter 13, Rome was dominant over the world, right? And so the Jews were actually in bondage to Rome. Rome ruled over them. And they suffered a lot under the rule of Rome. Yet, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's very clear in this short passage in Romans that God ordained government for our mutual protection. God gives us governments. Governments give us rights. Okay? That's how God works it out. God gives the government, and then God gives government certain leeway on what they can do with the people under whom they are governing. And so verse 7 of Romans 13 says we are to pay our taxes. We are to keep the government going. He wants us to obey the government as he has appointed it. And of course, we're to obey it so long as the government is doing what God intended. Right? We're not talking about sometimes the government will do things that we don't like, but it's still within what God intended the government to do. And of course, that has everything to do with everything. I mean, even the smallest things, if we're going to keep the speed limit, and I struggle with that just like everybody else. But it's the law, right? It is the law. And you say, well, you're just being so picky. But you know, when you really look at it, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And if I choose to disobey, even in the slightest way, God is very concerned about that. But even the simple things, you know, if the law says wear a seatbelt, well, wear a seatbelt. Don't complain about it. You know, there are churches that won't let fire marshals in because they don't want them to check their fire extinguishers. I've never had a problem letting a fire marshal in to check our fire extinguishers. And we shouldn't have problems like that. I don't know, many years ago, do you remember when the windshield wiper headlights law came out, where you had to, if you were going to turn on your windshield wipers, you had to have your lights on? Well, I could not believe the uproar, even among Christians, you know, about do they have the right to do that? Turn your lights on. You know, if you got your wipers going, turn your lights on. They think that, you know, for some reason they feel that that's going to be safer for you. Don't complain. Just obey. But you might ask, well, what if the government is not keeping with God's intended purpose? Is there even any situation where a Christian would disobey the law of this world? And of course, the answer is, and I say this cautiously, that there are situations when a Christian must disobey the laws of this world. And that is when the laws of this world actually are contrary to the law of God. That is, if a law of this world would cause you to disobey the law of God. Well, the Apostle Peter says the best in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Men are going to have laws, but when they contradict or cause you to sin, then that's where we say, like the Apostle Peter, we ought to obey God rather than man. And if the law of this world would cause you to disobey, then as a Christian, you would actually be wrong not to disobey the law of this world. Well, that's a decision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing. And they were faced with great pressure here. This was their lives, and to die in what I would consider a very horrible way. And so here they are. They're faced with this pressure. They're faced with these consequences for not bowing to the image. But, you know, as I look at them and I consider their lives, I don't think that there was a whole lot of turmoil for them to make this decision. As a matter of fact, I think that just like we saw in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, that they had already purposed in their hearts way back then that they weren't going to be corrupted by the world. And that if the world was going to try to corrupt them and even coerce them into sinning against their God, they were already determined that they would rather die than to do that. They weren't going to be defiled by the idolatry of the world, and they were willing to face this fiery furnace rather than what? Rather than to turn their backs on God. And that's what God's people do when they compromise with the world. They turn their backs on Him. And that's where it's got to start, folks. We have got to determine in our hearts now. We've got to understand what the scriptures say, and we've got to determine in our hearts now that we're not going to worship the idols of this world, that we're going to only worship the one true God and put Him first in everything. And when you determine that, and the temptation comes, and it will come, when that temptation comes, our action is already predetermined regardless of the consequences. Folks, that requires a grand faith in God. To be able to say, it doesn't matter if my life is taken, I will not worship this world, even if the consequences are my life. And so we need to predetermine that. Well, maybe you say, well, Pastor Jones, I really don't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, there's really nothing in this world that attracts me. And if that's your testimony, well, praise God for that. But maybe your problem isn't necessarily trying to stand when the world bows, but you know, there's just the opposite. How do you handle bowing when the world stands? That is, how do you handle worshiping God when the rest of the world is condemning Him, making fun of Him, right? It's doing just the same thing. Maybe you don't have a problem with loving the world, but how are you at showing your love for God? And again, it comes down to the testimony we're supposed to be for our God, for the purposes that He has left us here for. Simple things. How do you handle your out to eat and, just to simply say grace? Do you drop your napkin and pretend you're praying, so the other people don't think that you're kind of strange? Or do you just stand up for the Lord? We need to stand as a testimony against the worship of this world. And that's what we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing. There was no question in the minds of those who were bowing. And by the way, they were bowing and peeking, right? I mean, how else would they know that these guys weren't bowing? But there was no question in their minds. It was actually as clear as a bell to those that were close enough to observe what they were doing, that these men, in fact, had no regard for the command of this worldly king. Right? Their love and their confidence was in the one true God. They had no regard for His selfish indulgences to be worshipped. They had no regard for His false gods, and it was absolutely evident that they were not going to bow down to this golden monstrosity of the kingdom of darkness. They just weren't going to do it. They weren't going to bring reproach upon the name of their God. Folks, what a testimony of true discipleship. That's the kind of life God wants of us. You remember Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, He said that if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow Me. You know, the fiery furnace was kind of a cross, wasn't it? This was going to be the punishment for them taking a stand for God. But for them to be able to get there, they had to predetermine to deny themselves. Right? Our flesh says, do you know how hot that is? Our flesh says, do you know how much that's going to hurt? I mean, go ahead. You've burned yourself. You know, you've seen people burn themselves. It hurts. That's what your flesh would say. But if you've already predetermined you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ even to death, then you're going to do what they did. There was no question that these men were standing for Christ. And those that saw them knew who they were standing for. right? They weren't bowing for Nebuchadnezzar. They knew then that they were standing for God. And you know, when people do that, there are consequences. Folks, if you decide that you're going to live for Christ this way, you can just count on it that there are going to be consequences from the kingdom of darkness in which we live. But remember, if you're a believer, I believe that God has strategically placed you here to be the light that he wants us to be in this sin-darkened world. Now, the Chaldeans tattled on the king, and apparently Nebuchadnezzar didn't see these guys standing. Maybe he was really worshiping himself. I don't know. But he didn't see it. But when he was told about it, go ahead and jump back again to Daniel chapter 3. But when he was told about it, verse 13 tells us, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So we're going to see next time just how the kingdom of this world reacts to those who don't compromise to their ways. And as we look at their testimony, I can only think, oh, that our testimonies for Christ would be that noticeable. That as the world looks upon us, folks, that they would look at us and we would be able to be convicted. There would be enough evidence to convict us of being true Christians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful example of a true life historical event where we see the hand of God, where we see the kingdom of darkness in control of the kingdom of God seemingly, and yet we see the plan of God in it, where ultimately our sovereign God is in control of all of these things. And we see how thou dost use yielded instruments to advance the kingdom of God. And to thwart the effects of the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world seems to have it all together. It seems that that their plan is going to go through. But Lord, thou doth always thwart them with people who will stand for thee. And Lord, thou doth always get the glory for that. And I pray, Lord, that as thou doth consider our ministry here, Lord, that thou wouldst raise up men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Lord, that we from our midst would have men and women that will not compromise to this world. That, Lord, we would predetermine in our hearts that we would not be corrupted by the world's pleasures, the world's entertainments, the world's idolatry. But, Lord, that we would be servants that would uncompromisingly serve thee unto the death. Help us, Father, to have that resolve. This is not something that we can drum up within ourselves. But Lord, as we access the grace of God, thou wilt enable us to be this kind of Christian. I pray that we would see that. And I pray that thou wouldst be glorified for it. We do love thee, Father, and praise thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.